We read in Genesis of the very beginning, the greatest tragedy that the world has ever known, man's first sin, and the expulsion from God's presence as a result. We then had read for us in the Psalms of God's awe-inspiring power to save, that though the mountains may tremble, our God cannot be moved. We then read the sweet, sweet words of Isaiah, the groundbreaking promise of God to save his people, the great hope that those who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and that light's name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if you were paying attention, you probably realize it's at some point there, something epic was coming. Something huge was on its way that was going to shatter the course of human history. And then we got to the last reading. And if we weren't so familiar with the story, it might have struck us as a little bit disappointing. Because we saw how desperate the problem is. We beheld God's power to save. We heard his promise that he would. And then we got a baby. All that buildup, all that hype, and the climax of the story is a little infant lying in a manger. As we just sang, not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus, born of Mary. So what I want to do, just for the next few minutes, very briefly, is reflect on the significance of that child together. That child that we've been singing about, the child this whole Christmas season is centered around. A season when we throw around words like hope and love and joy and peace and mercy. All of it comes down to just this little child lying in a manger. We've already read it in Matthew 1, but if you would, I would appreciate if you grab the Pew Bible in front of you and turn it to page 807. And I want you to have it open because it is really here in Matthew chapter 1, again, page 807, that we have the Christmas story in a nutshell. Luke's gospel also gives us the account of Christ's birth. It's a little bit longer. Here in Matthew, maybe we could call it the spark notes or cliff notes of the story. Just the part that really tells you the central significance of what happened. Many of you know the story. Mary and Joseph are engaged. Mary becomes pregnant before they come together. Obviously, that leads to some confusion for Joseph. And then Joseph has a dream. Is this dream that changes everything. Because from here on out, Matthew's story is no longer about a young woman who got pregnant out of wedlock, which would have been scandalous. His story is about the arrival of the Savior of the world. And when I say that Matthew gives us a more abbreviated version of the first Christmas, I really do mean it. Because I think what we have here, the first Christmas story, is boiled down to just three verses. If you look, Matthew chapter 1, verses 21, 22, and 23, let me read them again for us. She, that's Mary, will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what we learn in those simple verses is that this newborn baby, this child called Jesus, came with a mission and a means to that mission. If you want an outline for the next 4 or 5 minutes, there it is, a mission and a means to that mission. See, all the Christmassy words I mentioned, hope, joy, love, peace, mercy, all the things we put on our Christmas cards, things we sing songs about, all of them come down to the fact that this child came with a mission. And the mission is very simple. You saw it in verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think of the Christmas season is just something at least to look forward to when the weather is unbearable. Right, I know it's been nicer around here recently, but I'm from Chicago, so usually the weather's pretty unbearable this time of year. Where sometimes I feel like the good news of Christmas is that I finally have an excuse to buy the things I wanted to buy, but haven't had a good enough reason to yet. So Christmas rolls around and I can do that. Well, what I want you to do is to reflect on the fact, brothers and sisters, that Jesus did not come to save you from your boredom. Jesus did not come to save you from your budget restraints. Good news of Christmas is that Jesus came to save you from your sins. And that's really, really good news, because our greatest problem is not a lack of entertainment. It's not a lack of prosperity. It's our inherent lack of morality. So whether you consider yourself a good person or maybe a not so good person, no matter what camp you'd place yourself in, every single one of us does things at times that we shouldn't do. We desire things we shouldn't desire. We say things we shouldn't say. No matter what you call yourself, our greatest problem is that it is in our nature to sin. Our identity, at the very core of who we are, there's a dark disease called sin. It's a dark diagnosis, but here at the birth of Christ, a great light shines. And the reason that light is so great is not only because this child came with a mission, it's that he came as the only one with the means to complete that mission. That's what we read in verse 23. We learn that this child is God himself come to be with us. For a mission as crucial as this, God himself had to come down, had to leave the majesty of his throne in heaven and confine himself to human flesh. And if you're here and you're a Christian, I think the first thing that should strike in each and every one of us is a great humility to realize that our problem, our need is so desperate that the creator of the universe had to confine himself to human flesh. So it should strike us with humility. The second thing, though, that I think it should strike us with is a great sense of wonder. Of wonder. Because that flesh that God took on, the flesh of that newborn child, he would grow up. He would not stay in that manger, but he would grow up to be a man. And the flesh that God himself confined himself to would one day be stripped of him. Would one day be pierced by nails and thorns. Would one day bow its head to death. Because, brothers and sisters, if the mission is salvation, the means is substitution. The self-substitution of God for sinners. Friends, I hope we do not lose sight of this greater story during the Christmas season. By all means, I would encourage you, let yourself be caught up in the magic of this time of year. The shepherds, the star, the wise men, all those things, the very romantic aspects of the first Christmas, let yourself be captured by those. But never lose sight of the greater story, the fact that Christmas finds its central significance at the cross, where God freely offered himself in the place of sinners, bearing the weight of our punishment. So that right now, if you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, you stand before the holy God of the universe and you are free because your judgment has already been served. Your sentence has already been paid. The judge took the judgment. The one you stood guilty before came down and took the punishment. The creator took the curse. That is the great hope of Christmas. That is the unimaginable love that is the source of our peace. Our God came to save us. What a great joy we should have as we reflect on that together. This whole message, everything I've said to you, really comes down to just one word, one name. It's the name the angel told Joseph to call his son, Jesus. Because in this name, in the name Jesus, the whole entirety of his mission and the means to its completion are contained. Because the name Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. So as we reflect on that little child lying in a manger, friends, we can rejoice because his name is Jesus. He is the one who came to save his people from their sins because he is God with us. Let's pray.